Let the church say amen. We serve an awesome and a mighty God. And he reigns supreme in all of his glory. Amen. And I'm so glad to be just one of his children. If you have your Bibles, we're going to stand together and read our scripture text in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And as we prepare to read, let us be mindful that of what we've already learned, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is risen. Amen. We've come to the understanding that he got up from the grave. We've talked about how he went up into heaven. And today we're going to talk about how he sent down the Holy Spirit to be with us and to help us. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we want to bless you for who you are as God alone. God who reveals the sacred truths, the ancient truths that you revealed down through generations, Lord. May you reveal them to us today. Father, we ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit that we might understand what the Word of God is saying. That your Word might be in our mouth and in our heart. And in our minds, may we be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit today. Help us to know you and to make you known, that others might come to believe and have a home in heaven, that others might be added to the church, to the body, that we might continue to do the work you've called us to do as you started with those early disciples. And Father, because you are a holy God, we do appeal to your throne of grace for times where we have done things and said things and gone places that we shouldn't have gone. We ask your forgiveness, O God, and that you will be our helper, our comforter, the one who strengthens our hands to do what you've called us to do. And we will give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. May we not leave out the same way we came in, because we have been in your presence today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. He sent down the Holy Spirit. He told his early disciples that he had to go away, and that it was needful for him, Jesus, to go away to be with the Father so that he can send down the Holy Spirit so that all believers might be united in one body, in one faith, under one Lord, in one baptism. So he sent down. He sent down the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we find that it says when the day of Pentecost was come, when we look at the Feast of Weeks, that's what they were celebrating, the Feast of Weeks. It was 7 weeks of weeks. And so you take 7 times 7 is what? 49. And so on the next day after the feast, the day of Pentecost, meaning 50, Jesus sent down the Holy Spirit as he had promised before. Why did he send down the Holy Spirit? Number one, to confirm what the Father had promised. We look back in John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is prior to his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. And he's telling them in verse 15, he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." He says, "But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Here we see the promise that God the Father, through Jesus Christ, had made to his disciples. Many of them could not understand that Jesus had to go away. Some of them would get sad and they would get upset just hearing the words that Jesus telling them that he has to go away. If you had somebody who was near and dear to you, somebody who changed your life, you would want to keep them close as much as possible. Am I right about it? You wouldn't want them to leave. You wouldn't want them to go. You would want to get as much as you could out of their life, to hang out with them as long as you could. But Jesus had a greater plan. Not only did he want to be with just 12 disciples, he wanted to be with thousands and millions, if not billions, of disciples. So his plan was far greater than what they could even comprehend or understand. But he says something to them that I thought was interesting. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, in the Old Testament, we find that they had to obey God. And if they obeyed God, they would be blessed. But if they disobeyed God, they would be cursed. So Jesus, in the New Testament, he dies on the cross, taking away the curse of the law that was against us, because he knew that no one could keep the law. And so you needed a helper. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? You need a helper. There is no one so righteous that they can keep all of the law, because if you broke one of his commandments, you broke all of his commandments. So how do you get out of this conundrum where we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? He came up with the plan to send a helper that would help us obey the commands of God, not in our own strength, because if we try to obey God in our own strength, that's religion. Religion is man's attempt to appease and to obey a holy God in their own strength and by their own merit. So Jesus says, "I'm going to give you my strength, and I'm going to put all the weight of your sin on me." So you are saved by grace and not by works. You're saved not by the commandment of the law, but by the power of the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and to change you. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, it's interesting, and I've talked to you about this thing before, about love. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. So how can you keep the commandments if you don't have love? So the first thing that God wanted to do, he was addressing the fact that in order for you to obey me, you need love. And so God says, "I want you as my disciples to obey me out of love, not out of the commandment." Because if you obey me out of love, you're going to obey me out of the Spirit. Now, how do you say so? Because the Bible says that God is love. So the only way that we can really love God is that we have God's love in us. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Yeah, baby, I love you. You fine. Is that the love of God? No, see, this kind of love is what we call agape love. This love that we talk about in God, it is a love that is rooted in holiness and in righteousness. It is a love that is born of the Spirit. So in order to love, you must have the Spirit of God. So he starts off by addressing love. He says, if you love me, you can now keep my commandments. Because why? You have God in you. He says, and then he says, I will pray the Father, listen to this, and he will give you another comforter. There it is, a comforter, also known as the Paracletus in the Greek, one who walks alongside. Look what it says. It says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He's been walking alongside of you, but then he says he's going to do something different. He shall be in you. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. It walked along and among people, but in the New Testament and at Pentecost, God says, I am doing a new thing. I am now going to switch from going up, upon people and among people to actually being inside of those who would believe in me. And so he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and the Father will promise. He knows what he says. He shall give you another comforter. It's not an option. Jesus is saying this is a promise. He's going to give to you another comforter that, watch this, that he may abide with you. How long? Therein lies your eternal security. Do not let anybody tell you that you can lose your salvation, because it would be a contradiction to the text. Because the Bible says when you get the Holy Spirit, how long is he going to be with you? How long is he going to abide with you? That word abide means to make one's abode. It's literally talking about a dwelling place. It's talking about like God seated on the throne, where you become the temple. He says, I'm going to abide or dwell in or tabernacle in you. And in Revelation chapter 21, God talks about tabernacling, and that, and we would be his people, and he would be our God, because he would be with us. The Jews put emphasis on the temple, the physical building, but Jesus says no longer are we putting emphasis on the tabernacle or the temple that's in Jerusalem, because you will become the temple in which God, through the Holy Spirit, will dwell. He says that he may abide with you forever. He said, God said, I'm going to be with you forever. And I heard somebody say, well, you can walk away from God. Well, here, see, God made a promise to never walk away from you. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Because what you think about God will dictate how you behave in front of God. If you think that God is no longer there, guess what? You may act like it. If you as a child of God think that you can lose your salvation, with the moment you lost your salvation, you begin to humanize yourself or to dehumanize yourself. You say, well, I'm already messed up, I might as well stay in it. I'm already away from God, I might as well keep walking in it until you feel like you're gonna need to pray and ask him to save you again. And just so happen, what if you die before you get a chance to say, save me or forgive me for what I did last week? See, that's what makes salvation conditional. But Jesus, in the God that we serve, he gave us agape love. And agape love is unconditional love. He saved us based on his own righteousness, not on the condition of us meeting his righteousness. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? God came to save sinners. The Bible says, and all have sinned. He sent down the Holy Spirit to confirm what the Father had promised. He said, I'm going to abide with you forever. Then he says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And it's interesting to me because they have this thing today where people are saying on the college campuses, you can speak your truth or reveal your truth or tell your truth. And the thing is, it's all relative because everybody's truth is true. And if everybody's truth is true, that makes somebody's truth a lie. Am I right about it? What was that rapper? The rapper put it down like this. He says, if my truth tells your truth that that it's a lie, that your truth is a lie, then it's a lie. But when your truth tell me that I'm a lie, I'm a lie. So we nullify each other, and neither one of us have the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All truth is Jesus' truth. All truth is God's truth. It's not you share your truth or you share your truth. If it's true, it's in the essence of God who is true. He's the only one that is true. And if we do anything and if we believe anything that's true, we believe God. Am I right about it? Do you believe it? He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive God's truth? It is spiritually discerned. So that's why salvation is such a miracle. See, because we're not so smart that we just decided, you know what, I'm going to go to church and get saved today. I'm so intelligent that I can fully understand the enigma of the resurrection. I'm so smart, I know exactly what happened and how he did it. I'm so smart that I can dictate to the Holy Spirit where he's going, what he's going to say, and when he's going to do it. So that's why salvation is so special, because what God did is he pursued you and then he gave you the gift of faith so that you can believe. He helped you to understand the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit to convict you. And when he convicted your conscience and your mind, at some point he touched your will and you surrendered your will to obey the truth, to accept Christ, not because you were so good, not because you were so right, but because God was helping you to see the light. So by you believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's a miracle. Because he's either going to be a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Wait a minute, somebody told me they rose from the dead. You believe that? Come on, man, you got to be out of your mind. Jesus rose from the dead. You believe it. If you believe that, it's a miracle. The world cannot receive that kind of understanding because the Spirit of God has to give them the understanding, have to give them the gift of faith. Whosoever will, he says, let them come. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He says, watch this. He says, but you know him. Isn't that good? Wait a minute, what does it say? I know the Lord? Yes, he says, you who believe, you know the Spirit of truth, whereby you can also know the spirit of lies. You can know the spirit of deception. And the only way that we know the difference is that we always take the word of God and we hold it up to whatever man says to validate. If it ain't in God's word, the Bible says, let God be true and let every man be a lie. So he made a promise to give to us his spirit, and the disciples are trying to understand it. He tells them, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and watch this, and he shall be in you. At this moment, the Holy Spirit had not come down yet. That's why we read in Acts, this was the transition of the Holy Spirit doing something different. And watch this, saints. When the Lord raptures us out of this world, when he raptures his body, the church, out of this world, the Holy Spirit is going to do a new thing. He's going to go back to the Old Testament way of operating because he indwells the believer to bring together the body of Christ. But when the body of Christ is no longer in the earth, there is at this point no need to indwell someone. So what he would do, he will come upon, just as he did with the Old Testament, and he's going to work again with the nation of Israel, and he's going to take 144,000 of them, and they're going to begin to evangelize the world. Why? Because we're gone. The church is gone. So the Holy Spirit will then come upon those mar him, for he dwelleth in you and he shall be in you. He says, I will not, here's a promise, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Do you need comfort? He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Do you feel like the Lord has left you? He says, no, I will come to you. And so, listen, saints, we have all of God that we're ever going to get. Let me say that again. We have all of God that we're ever going to get. We just have to get less of us. The less of us that is seen, the more of God is revealed. The more of Christ in us can come out. But sometimes we're so full of our own ways because of the struggle in the flesh, and we all have this struggle, that we sometimes rarely see Jesus the way that he wants to be viewed before the world. So he says, I will come to you. He says, I want to give you another comforter. In the Old Testament, he had promised to give the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 through 28, he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit, notice the I wills here because these are promises. He says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment. Remember, I was saying in our flesh, and we would try to keep Israel tried to keep the Old Testament law, but they had trouble keeping it. Have you ever had trouble trying to do what the Lord said, even saved? Well, guess not. Guess what? Listen, it was impossible for them to keep all the commandments. So he says, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you a new spirit so that you can keep my what? Statutes and my commandments and my judgments, so you will understand my principles, so the word of God will be clear to you in which way you should go and how you should live. How then shall we live? We shall live by the word of God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so what we needed to need happen is that we needed regeneration. Hallelujah. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. Every now and then I've had to go in with patients who were getting a heart transplant. And when someone has to have a heart transplant, there are some reasons why they have to have a heart transplant. Sometimes the heart is blocked. There's blockage in the what you call the arteries and of the heart, and all the piping, if you will. I forget all those big words they use. Whatever pipes that they hook the heart up to how God hooked it up. Sometimes they get clogged up. Am I right about it? And some people, it's so bad that they need a heart transplant. Sometimes the heart is so weak, the muscle is so weak that it cannot pump enough to cause the blood to reach all the organs in the body. So they may need a heart transplant because it's too weak. Listen, saints, sin in the heart is what clogs us from having of the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ flowing in us. Yes. Our heart is weak because of sin, and we needed a heart transplant. And so what God the Father did is he took Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross, and he sent down the Holy Spirit after he rose from the dead so that we can get a new heart, a spiritual heart, a heart that is after God. So he says, I want to give you a new heart. And then he says, I'm going to do something else, a new spirit. Now, when you think about the heart, it's something else that we need to note. He says you need a new spirit. And the heart and the spirit are somewhat connected to one another. And then he says, and I will take away, watch this, the stony heart. So you need a new heart, but I got to take away the stony heart. When you think about a stone, what are the characteristics of a stone? A stone is hard. Some folk are stubborn. Israel had been stubborn for a long time. And so what God says, I need to take away the stony heart. Israel had been stiff-necked. A stone is stiff. And so Israel had been stiff-necked. They were refusing to be moldable and pliable in the hand of God. They were resisting the change that God was doing. They were stiff-necked, hard-hearted. My mama would say hard-headed too. And so they were not moldable or pliable, and they resisted change. Then we think about the characteristics of a heart, of a stony heart. If it is hard, if it's not pliable, it also means that it is not willing to do what God says do, not willing to obey what God says for them to obey. Yes? Basically, the core of one's heart was lifeless. And God says, I need to give you a new heart and to take away the stony heart. Give you a heart of flesh. And then he says, I will put my spirit within you. He says, I want to comfort you with my promises. Now think about the Holy Spirit as a comforter. It reminds me of how we have times in our life where we just need somebody to talk to us. We just need somebody to sit with us. Sometimes we just need somebody just to be there. Don't say anything, because guess what? We sometimes already know the answers to our own problems. Am I right about it? And the beauty of what we call being present with someone without words, it is comforting to know that they're there, because without them even saying anything, it's saying a whole lot. It allows you to reflect with hope. The Holy Spirit is our helper and our hoper. He is the one that gives us help, and he gives us hope so that we can be comforted in our trials and difficult situations. Yes, he sent down the Holy Spirit to comfort, to confirm what the Father had promised. And then he sent down, secondly, to comfort and correct us with his guiding presence. Verse number 25 of chapter 14 says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present, there it is, present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, notice what it says, here it is, will send in whose name? My name. Notice what he says. He's going to teach you what? All things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice what the text says. He says, that I'm going to give you a comforter, and the comforter is none other than the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God with you, abiding with you forever. Now, not too long ago, my wife and I went to the store. We were trying to buy some bedding for our son and daughter-in-law as they were coming over. We just wanted some fresh sheets for them to sleep on. And so we went to the store. I think, what was the name of that store, Ms. Harris? That Home Goods? That store named Home Goods? So we went to Home Goods, right? And so we went in and we were looking at all the bedding. And they had so many different kinds of bedding. And it was amazing to me because when I go into a store, we were looking for a comforter. And when I went into the store, you know, when I my wife, she wanted to pick this kind of comforter and that kind of, I mean, she had a certain comforter in mind. I just wanted to pick a comforter. If it looked good, if it looked fluffy, put it on the bed. No color coordination, none of that. Let's go. We went through almost every one of them sizing up the comforter. Was it the right size? Would it fit the bed? And what color were the sheets? I mean, it was just so much. What was the thread in it? You know, was it too soft? Was it too hard? It was too much just to pick out a comforter. But I learned something about a comforter. You know, there are basically three parts to a comforter. First, you have the shell of a comforter. That's the outer bedding, and you know, the stuff y'all like, you know, the colors, the designs, and all of that, right? And then some people will get even pickier. They want to have a certain material inside of the comforter. And that's where they have what they call down, and then they have some that are just cotton, and then they have some that are imitation down. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And there is the threading, if you will, that holds it all together. And I began to think about that as I was thinking on this message. I said, you know what? Oh, the shell is God the Father. God the Father covers us with his loving wings. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow. Come on, somebody, of the Almighty. Listen, he covers us. He's the comforter, and he just covers us. Aren't you glad that God got you covered? It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter who's saying this about you, but God got you covered. But then I began to think about it. I said, there's something else on the inside. And the Bible says that he's going to give to those who believe in him the Holy Spirit. He's going to give them the Holy Ghost down, if you will, to fill up what's in the cover. So God says, I'm going to cover you, and then I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to make sure that you are insulated from the world, but not isolated from it. He says, I want you to understand that I'm your cover and I'm going to dwell inside of you. But then there's the stitching, and that's Jesus, y'all. The stitching is Jesus because he's the one that's holding it all together. Listen, I would have lost my God-given good mind if I didn't have the stitching in my comforter. Somebody ought to say amen. If I didn't have the down of God in my comforter, if I didn't have him stitching up my life, stitching up my mess ups, I would not be comforted. But because God is the comforter, I'm covered by him. Listen, I can get under my cover at night, and I can snuggle up under that comfort, and I can just rest in him. Sometimes we just need to rest in him. See, sometimes we get so worked up, and we begin to, think on it on our own understanding. But listen, when we get the comforter of God, and we allow it to cover us, we know that we are padded and protected in the Holy Ghost, and that Jesus is holding us together. He's holding our families together. He's holding our minds together. He's holding the church together. He's holding you together. Why? Because you're stitched up in Jesus. You've been sealed in his hand. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. Oh, I'm so glad I'm covered. Aren't you glad you're covered in the Lord? Yes. He says, I'm going to send down the Holy Spirit to comfort and to correct us with his guiding presence. Notice what it says here. He says, whom the Father will send in whose name. And I know something else. I noticed something else that was interesting about the comforter. They had so many different names to them. I never knew that there were name brand comforters. I never knew it. They got Bed Sore Comforter. Then they got Breezy Cozy Comforter. Then they got Sleep Number Comforter. I mean, you name it. But Jesus said, listen, I'm going to be the comforter, and God's going to send the comforter, not in Martha, what's that lady name, Martha Stewart's name, because I think she got a comforter too. Listen, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, what, in my name. That's the comforter. The comforter is going to come through and by the name of Jesus Christ. He says, whom the Father will send in my name. And notice what he says. He's going to correct us. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Sometimes we just have to remember the word. Listen, I have forgotten more scripture than I've remembered. Because I've been studying the word for a long time, saints. And sometimes our minds get weak. Well, listen, we're not that good sometimes. Can I get a witness? We forget stuff. We're not omniscient. Some people think we omniscient, that we're supposed to know everything and never forget anything. Listen, my wife, we love to watch movies, right? And so she'd be like, we seen this. I say, man, I don't remember it, babe. And she mad at me because I don't remember it. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Listen, sometimes I just don't remember stuff. I mean, she may have been watching it. I may have been somewhere else. I'd be like, yeah, baby, that's right. Yeah, that was good, whatever scene that was. Yeah. And she all into the movie. Listen, I'm just there with her. I'm just being present. Somebody ought to say amen. So then I got to go back and I got to study. Then I got to watch the movie. Then I got to pay attention. And that's how it is with God. Can I get a witness? Sometimes we just come to church and we just present. We just sitting there like we're in a movie. But then God, he brings back that message over again. And you say, oh, shucks, I got to hear it again. I got to hear that message all over again. Why? Because I missed it. I got to watch that movie all over again. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. I will bring back to your remembrance what you forgot. You don't have to depend on yourself. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? He said, you don't have to depend on you when the Holy Spirit is in charge. Guess what? You begin to say things you never knew you could say. You begin to remember things you never thought that you could remember. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in charge. And so he says, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand this. Yes. And he says, notice, it says, whatsoever I have said unto you. We don't want to focus so much on what other people have said, but what Christ has said according to his word. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, there used to be a saying in some of these seminaries, I'm not going to call one out, but one of them is here in Virginia. They believe that the Bible contained the word of God, but not was the word of God. They teach that in some of the seminaries. Listen, here's what the scripture says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that word inspiration, it means God breathed. Like when God breathed into Adam, the Bible says he breathed into Adam the breath of life, the pneuma of life, and Adam became a living soul. So when we read the inspiration of the word of God, God is breathing into us new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is says amen to the word of God, so it gives us strength to obey the word of God so that we can be changed and begin to walk in the newness of life because of what God breathed that we obeyed. Are y'all picking up what I put down? He says, I want you to understand. He says, I want you to understand that I'm teaching you to obey. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice what it's profitable for. For doctrine. That means teaching. For reproof, correction. For instruction in righteousness. that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, so that we might hear and through the power of the Holy Spirit obey and produce some good works. So that's why we needed a helper. That's why we need a comforter. Because even there, even during times when we're the best that we can be, sometimes we mess up. Can I get a witness? And so we need a helper, someone who would forgive us and keep us on task. Look what happens when we are left to ourselves if we don't teach the next generation. The other night I was watching nature. I love nature stories. And so he was watching some stories about an elephant or elephants. And there were some researchers who were finding female elephants dead all over the area where they were in India, in the bush. And they did an investigation. They began to research to find out which elephant was killing all of these female elephants. And so they thought that it was one particular elephant, and they found that elephant, and they began to track it, and they noticed that the elephant was not actively killing other female elephants. The reason why they believed the elephants were killing these females, that they said that there was a group of juvenile elephants who had not been reared with the father. And so they begin to be in musk, and that's the time when they are in the mating season, and their testosterone levels are really, really high. And because those young elephants did not have the modeling before them of the father, when musk season began to happen, they did not know how to handle it. And so as they were trying to mate with the females, they would kill the females and found out that it wasn't just one, but it was a whole group of them who did not have a father. Now, what does that say about us? If we do not teach them, our children, if there is no teaching that's coming from the Word of God, then we are left to our own demises. We will come up with our own way of trying to handle life without the proper modeling of information before us. And we will begin to act out badly before God. And so they found all of these elephants dead. They found out that there was just a group of them just roaming, killing other feet. Not the male elephants, just the females. If we don't teach the Word of God, if we don't hear the Word of God, then we will begin to act out just like these elephants. And we will begin to destroy one another. We'll begin to backbite and kill one another. We'll try to hurt one another's testimony. We'll begin to lie on one another. We'll begin to treat and mistreat our brothers and sisters, and even before the world, people in the wrong way. And God says that's why you need the teaching. That's why you need the scriptures that will give you instruction for righteousness, reproof, and correction, and it will give you good doctrine to live your life. Yes. Lastly, he sent down the Holy Spirit to convince and convict the world of sin's penalty. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 9 says, "Nevertheless, I tell the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him down. I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life." It will affect you. Sin will. It will affect you If you don't do something about it, there are consequences for sin. Am I right about it? It will make you say more than you want to say. Because you find yourselves in situations when you're talking and you should be quiet. Sin will make you say more than you want to say. It would make you stay longer than you want to stay. It will make you pay more than you want to pay. You will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. You will reap where you sow. And you will reap more than you sow. We cannot think that sin does not have an effect on one another and on ourselves and in our relationship before God. And so we need Jesus. We need a Savior. The Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, the effect of sin will sometime leave scars, but they are not necessarily bad within themselves unless it turns into an infected wound, a wound left untreated, a scar left untreated that becomes a wound and it's infected. Sin is like an infected wound. And if left alone, if left untreated, it will cause infection throughout the whole body. So it must be amputated. I remember talking to a gentleman, him and his wife. His wife was coming down to the chapel. I was working at Chesapeake General Hospital. And she was in the chapel, and I was on my lunch break, and she came in. She was crying, and I asked her why she was crying. She said, well, my husband has an infection in his leg, and the doctor said that if it doesn't get better, they're going to have to amputate his leg. And I had just prayed with another gentleman, and he had gotten healed, and he was all well, and we were excited, so I was ready to pray for everybody. She came in the next week, and she was crying again in the chapel. I said, why are you crying? She said, they took my husband's leg. They amputated his leg. And I began to ask the Lord, what was that about? I said, Lord, you healed a previous gentleman, but this one, who was also a deacon of the church, he loved the Lord. He was saved and had a great testimony. Why didn't you heal him, Lord? And the Lord took me to the scripture, and as I opened my Bible, he says, it's better to enter into eternal life, crippled or maimed, than to have your whole body cast into the lake of fire. If your right eye offend thee, what are we going to do? Pluck it out. If your right hand offend thee. In other words, he gave me a visual illustration in what it meant to have sin amputated. It needed to be dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with so it doesn't infect the rest of your life. And you find yourself cast, your whole body, your whole soul cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because you just let it grow. Think about the song. Tomorrow, Jesus said, I am he who supplies all your needs. But you said, I will tomorrow. And the wound continues to grow. The wound begins to be infected. But if we allow the wound to be treated, you can still have scars and be useful to the Lord. Can I get a witness? I have a wound. I have a scar, if you will, on my right arm. I close with this illustration. I don't know if you can see that there. I have a wound on my right arm, a scar, if you will. When I was 12 years old, I was playing football, and a guy came in and he tackled me. I was tackling a person. He came in with his head, and he hit my elbow, and it chipped the bone off. I remember going to the doctor, and they put pins inside of that arm. And I had therapy and all of that, but the scar is still there. But can I give y'all some good news? Even though I have this scar, my right arm is still stronger than my left arm. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? See, just because you have some scars, remember Jesus healed you. But sometimes he leaves the scars that are there for his own glory. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? He was totally changed. The flesh that was beaten, brutally beaten, and the skin that was marred, but he left the scars in his hand and in his side. So that the disciples could see. The scars reminds us of our salvation. The scars reminds us of his grace. The scars remind us of how much he loves us and how he's with us and he heals us. But he leaves the scars so that others can see. And watch this. He says, if you trust me, I will take the scars in your life and make them more powerful than the things that appear to be strong. I will take your weakness and make it my strength. So it's not all bad to have some scars. That means that you done been through, you've been tried, you've been tested. Battle tried and ready on the battlefield for the Lord, but they're for his glory and for the benefit of others. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I have a wound in my life called sin, and it's infecting me. I want God to heal me. I don't want to be thrown into the lake of fire with all my sin. I'd rather be amputated than to have my whole body thrown into hell. I'd rather have sin amputated in my life. If that's who you are, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Is there one? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm saved. I love the Lord. But there's an issue that's festering. There's a hurt in my past that created a wound. And it seems to be infected, and I haven't been addressing it. I want to ask God's help right now. Is that who you are? Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Let us bow. Let us pray.